Amen. Well, Nick said last week that as he was preaching on Jacob, it was kind of a difficult passage to wrestle with, and that he couldn't pawn them all off on me. But he managed to give me one of them. So today we're gonna continue on through Genesis. We're gonna keep looking at Jacob, but we're gonna look at kind of the start of a turning point in Jacob's life, and so we're gonna see him start to move. It's gonna take a while, but we're gonna see him start to move from this family of dysfunction that we saw him in, to really the person God wants him to be. So with that, would you pray with me as we begin our time? Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the truths that we have sung, these things that you have spoken to us that we know and we can claim, and we declare to you, we declare to each other, Father, that you might be praised and that our hearts might be encouraged. Father, you are a great God. You are Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you have existed for eternity past, and you love us, and you have sent your Spirit to dwell in us. Father, we can't comprehend, we don't know all the depths of the riches of these things, and yet you've given them to us. So Father, today give us understanding, teach us to apply these truths to our lives, Father, that we might know you and continue to grow in our relationship with you. We love you. We praise you. It's for your name we pray. Amen. Well, great things and great stories often start with really humble beginnings. And sometimes surprising beginnings. I'm sure you know the story, but years and years ago, a Sunday school teacher walked into this shoe seller and told truth and spoke the gospel to this teenage boy who was working there. Well, this boy accepted Christ. He accepted Christ, and at first, he wasn't allowed to become a church member. And here's why. The leaders of the church asked him what Christ had done for him, and the nervous boy, he replied that he wasn't really aware of anything in particular. So he'd accepted Christ, and he goes to be a member of this church, and they're like, what has Christ done in your heart? What has Christ done for you? And he's like, nothing, I guess. Not a whole lot. And so they didn't let him be a member of their church. And that boy, as I'm sure many of you know, was D.L. Moody, who went on to be one of the great American evangelists of the 19th century. But I think if we were to know him at that time, and if we were those church leaders, and we heard that response, and he was like, we're like, what has Christ done for you? And we go, or he goes, not a whole lot, I don't know, nothing in particular. We would be like, you're not going very far. Like, in terms of your faith, you have a long way to go. You got a lot to work on. And I think Jacob, God's beginning with Jacob, is a lot like that. We hear these stories. We heard the sermons last week of him being a cheat, a blasphemer, a liar. And we look at that and we say, how is God going to use this guy? What is God going to have to do to work through Jacob? And if we didn't know the end of the story, I don't think we would think... that God is going to do this through Jacob. We'd be like, God's going to have to pick somebody else because Jacob's just not going to be able to do it. And there's truth to that. Jacob wasn't able to do it, but God, through Jacob, could. And I think there are two really important questions that this passage, Genesis 28, causes us to wrestle with. First, how does God begin with us? How does God start with us? And second, what is our response to that relationship? How do we respond to that beginning? And I think Genesis 28 has answers to both of those questions. So let's get into it. Genesis 28, we're going to go 10 through 22. It says this, Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night, because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay it down in a place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you your offspring, and in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? There is none other than the house. This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of the city was Luz at first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And all of you and all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. And so we're gonna look at this in kind of two parts. We're going to look first at God's character and how God reveals himself to Jacob. And then we're going to look at Jacob's response. And as we consider this ladder, this stairway that is talked about in this dream, I want to bring our attention back to the Tower of Babel, Genesis 11. Because I think there are some important correlations between that story and this one. In the Babel narrative, or Babel narrative, we see people in their arrogance saying, we're going to build this tower. We are great. And we're going to build a tower to the heavens and show that we are as great as God. They're going to try and do this thing where we will make ourselves as big as grand as superior as God is, and we will be equals with him. And the way to do that is up. So they build this tower, and we know God comes down and confuses the language. But what they're trying to do is build this place where heaven and earth touch. Build this place where heaven and earth can connect. Really, to build this place where heaven and earth meet. This is what they're trying to do at Babel. But when God comes down and confuses the language, he shows that the only person, the only one who has power to bridge that gap is God himself. And so in this dream, in Genesis, we see that God comes down. God comes and comes to Jacob. He dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord. So we see that God has to take initiative first. God moves first for heaven and earth to meet. It can't be us trying to be like, God, we're going to find our way to you. We're going to work our way to you. We're going to build our way to you. God simply says, I'm going to come to you. Not with great effort, not with, he does it. Doesn't spend years and all sorts of time building this ladder. He just comes and makes himself known. And the other thing I think to note that's really important in this is really God's position. He says this, that God stood above him and said. Going back to Babylon, some of the ancient really ancient beliefs, they said that at the top of these towers was where the god lived. And so when they build a tower and they have a tower and they get to the top of it, that's where God is. That's where the god of that area. And he was restricted to that space. And so wherever the tower is, that's kind of the land that that god ruled over. And so God shows both his initiative and his sovereignty. And we don't see how much just in this passage, and I don't think Jacob realizes how much, but God says, I have done this, and I'm going to continue to do this, and I am the Lord. So he shows him both with his position and with his words. And God shows Jacob. It's not because of Jacob's ability. So Jacob has lied, he has stolen, he has cheated, he's done all these things to take the birthright. And God says, that's not why I'm doing this. I'm doing this, just like we saw, because I am sovereign and I have a plan and I am working this towards an end. And so the power for heaven and earth to meet didn't lie in Jacob trying to earn it or take it from Esau, but rather God simply saying, I am going to do this. And he shows himself. He shows himself to Jacob. And so in seeing this place where heaven and earth meet, we see parts of God's character in his initiative, in his I'm going to do this, and in his sovereignty, in his power, and his position. And we also see his faithfulness. We see God's faithfulness displayed, it's shown. And this is through the reiteration of the covenant. Because again, we're looking at Jacob. We're looking at Jacob, and Jacob doesn't know. Jacob doesn't know this God, and God still makes this promise to him. He says, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and through you all families of the earth shall be blessed. So he takes the covenant, the promise that God had given to Abraham and to Isaac, and he states it to Jacob again. All this to show God's faithfulness to his own promise. Just like we saw, God told Abraham, I am going to do this. It's not dependent on Abraham. It's not dependent on Isaac. It's dependent on God. And so God shows his faithfulness through this family. So we see his initiative, his sovereignty, his faithfulness. We see his protection and his presence, both of which are part of this covenant that God had given. But it's really important to put ourselves where Jacob was when we hear this. Jacob had lied to his family. And like we saw last week, the family never is all together at the same time again. They're never a unit again. And Jacob is running because he knows that Esau is hunting him. Esau's basically says, when Isaac dies, I'm going to go after Jacob and I'm going to kill him. And so Jacob is running. Jacob has no home. He's going to a land that he probably doesn't know super well. He knows people there. He knows family. But he has no home. He has no land. He has no protection. He's sleeping outside under the stars with nothing but a few rocks around him. And God comes and promises him all these things he doesn't have. All these things that his father has blessed him and said these things are going to happen, but Jacob doesn't know. And it's really important to see that. And then God promises these things. And most importantly, God promises the blessing. And he says, through you, all peoples of the world, all peoples of the earth shall be blessed. And this is where we see the real meaning of that ladder in the Son of Man. Of all the things in the story that Christ could compare himself to, he could say, I am the Lord, I am the one who sits atop the ladder, I'm the one who is sovereign, but he says, I'm the ladder, I'm the bridge. Look at John 1:51, this is what Christ says. He said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." And this alludes to this moment in Jacob's life where he sees the ladder, he sees the angels ascending and descending on this ladder. And Christ says, "That's me. That's me. I am the bridge. I am the one who makes this connection between heaven and earth, who connects people to God." Paul says it this way, that there is one God and one mediator between man and God, the man, Christ Jesus. And so how does God begin with Jacob? By his own initiative, in his sovereignty, showing his faithfulness, reminding again of his presence and his protection, and showing him, whether Jacob saw it or not, but showing him the fullness of the promise in Christ, saying, "This is the blessing, that heaven and earth won't be temporarily bridged here." Because that was Jacob's mistake, and we'll see it in a bit. But Jacob's like, "This is the place. This is the house of God. This is where he shows up." And God's saying, "No, it's more than that." And we see that in Christ. I don't think Jacob saw that in full, but God shows him the fullness of the blessing. And I said that this passage really asks these two questions. How does God begin with us, and what do we respond with? How do we respond? And we see here just the answer to the first question. That God starts with us by his own initiative. God displays his sovereignty to us. He shows us his faithfulness. He declares to us the blessing of Christ. And often he does that through other people. We don't see it often like we do here, where there's this dream and God says, "This is how it is." But we've heard stories of Muslims coming to the Lord because of dreams of these kinds of things. God showing himself to people. And so how does God begin with us? It's really the same as God begins with Jacob. We are, as human beings in our sin nature, lost, broken, liars, cheats, blasphemers. And God says, "I have bridged the gap. I have made the way, and that way is through Christ my Son." It's through repenting of sins and believing in him for our salvation. And so that's the answer to our first question. How does God begin? So let's move on. Oh, forgot I added this in here. Huh, look at that. Moved it in my notes. Here's the thing about this that's so interesting. This is back in Genesis 27. He says, "So he went into his father." This is when Jacob is pretending to be Esau. He went into his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" And Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" And he answered, "Because the Lord your God granted success to me." So turning to Jacob, this covenant bearer, this now going to be patriarch of the family. And we looked at this last week and showed that he blasphemes and he says, "The Lord did this." But what's so interesting to me is not that part, but what he says about the Lord. "Because the Lord, your God, has done this for me." Even when he's pretending to be Esau, he doesn't claim a relationship with God. This one who's going to be the covenant bearer, this one who is going to be the patriarch of the family, through whom the blessing will come, who's later renamed Israel, who through whom the 12 tribes are brought together, is given the promise before he knows God. Is given this declaration before he even knows who God is. And so he sees God bridge the gap. He sees this promise. He sees these things. And this is a little bit back, but we'll see here that Jacob still doesn't know. So Jacob has first his response is awe and wonder. Look again at Genesis 28. Verse 16, then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And so he sees and he recognizes this God. He knows. But even if we go to the end of the promise, he says, God, if you do the things that you promised to do, then you will be my God. So even here, when he responds with awe and wonder, and he responds with this, God is here, this place is his house, he still doesn't know him or claim him as his God. He says, God, if you do the things that you've told me you'd do, then you will be my God. It starts with an honest and right response to God. This conscious knowledge of God results in fear and trembling and just awe of who God is. It starts with the right response and begins to go downhill. I just want to show it's really distinctly different than other times that God shows himself to people. Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, this is Isaiah, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. Jacob responds with this awe and wonder, and he's like, this is the house of God. God is here, and I didn't know it. And this, he was afraid. But there's no acknowledgement of who he is. There's no acknowledgement before God of his own sins. He knows it. He knows that he has cheated and lied, and I think he's aware of this fact that he doesn't know this God. But God showing himself to Isaiah, Isaiah's like, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips. I have this sin, and it's not just me, it's everybody. Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I'm surrounded by a people of unclean lips. And Jacob? Well, Jacob's response is immature at best. And at worst, he's only continuing the sin in which he's already walked. And so we see awe and wonder, but then we see in contrast to others, just an immature response. And this is, it's an interesting passage. Commentators have gone back and forth as to whether this is actually a good thing that Jacob's doing or a bad thing. They're not really sure. Like, you look at one and they're like, Jacob is making this dedication and this response to God and he's doing this great thing. And others are like, yeah, but that's not what the pillar means. So the stone pillar that he starts with, so he acknowledges that God is in this place. He acknowledges that God is the gate of, that this place is the gate of heaven. He says, so early in the morning, Jacob took the same stone that had been put under his head and he set it up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. Now we see this practice of anointing things with oil for the sake of worship in Exodus and other places. And so maybe it was that. Maybe it was this idea of, I'm going to anoint this to God. This is my act of worship to him. But even it just being a pillar, he's seen his ancestors build altars and worship. And this is just a small pillar with an anointing. It's a different thing than an altar for worshiping God. In fact, in pagan, like kind of the pagan customs around those places, this could signify several things. This pillar with oil on it could simply just be to like mark the start of a deal and say that he's making a deal with God, and this is kind of the sign that he's going to keep his end of the bargain. Others have said that it's a memorial, just saying that this is the place he's going to come back to and worship, and this is the place he's going to build the Lord's house. Like, there are a lot of misunderstood things. But I think the point is, it's vastly different than how God would have us respond to his presence. God wants us to worship, but he also wants us to know who we are in light of him. And so first we see this pillar, and we're not really sure what to do with it. But then to continue this immature response, Jacob makes a vow. Verse 20, Jacob makes a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and the stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house, and all that you give of me, I will give a full tenth to you. So he sets up this pillar, he anoints it, not really sure what to do with that, but then he makes this deal with God. He's like, all right, God, you've made this promise to me, which God has made to Abraham and to Isaac, and we see it continue. He's like, if you do these things, and only if you do these things, then I will worship you and you will be my God. It's hard to say whether this is a genuine response of conversion from Jacob or not. But at very best, we said at very best it's an immature response. And at worst, it's him continuing on, making deals, lying, cheating, whatever it might be. And I just think, how often do we do this kind of same thing, this making a deal with God? All right, God, if you do this, if you do something, then I'll do whatever. And John Piper has a really good illustration of this in his own life. I don't know if you knew this. John Piper, in one of his really sharing of how he came into ministry, says he was petrified to talk in front of people. He failed classes because he couldn't get up and talk in front of 10 people. John Piper, now pastor, previous pastor of Bethlehem. So how did he get from where he was to where he went to? He was asked to do a speaking engagement at some sort of conference, and for some reason he said yes. And then he said, all right, God, if you get me through this, if I can stand up in front of these people and I can say the words I want to say and you use me and I don't freeze up and just faint, I will never turn down another speaking engagement and I will do what you need me to do. I'll do whatever you call me to do. Scripture tells us that God calls us to follow him and pursue him and grow. And oftentimes we respond with these making deals. And I think the important thing is to note that regardless of sometimes good or bad or our own intentions, God still honors those things. We'll see later in the story of Genesis that God points back to this moment and says, I'm the God that you vowed to. I'm the God that you said you would follow if these things. Like, he comes back, and even with John Piper, it wasn't, maybe the making a deal was an immature response to the situation, but God honored that, and God took Piper and used him for his glory and his kingdom. And so even though it may have been immature at best, God still uses this. This isn't a statement to say, how dare we make deals with God? A mature person wouldn't make a deal like that. They would just follow. But rather, as we go and we grow in our relationship with God, understanding that moving out of these places of immaturity into maturity and saying, God, you are faithful and I will follow you wherever you go, regardless of what you tell me to do. Without having to make some deal, without having to say, God, you do something first and then, but just knowing because of who he is and what he's already done, that we would be motivated simply by God's faithfulness to us. And so we see first a right response. And then we see, second, this kind of immature response. And lastly, we'll see in the rest of the story, but we see this spiritual experience with no real life change. Growing up, there was a family that came to our church, and we had I became fast friends with one of the guys in that family. He and I would really just do the things boys would do. They lived on a farm, had this big silo, and he was like, had the ladder. He's like, "Micah, yeah, I'll give you $5 if you climb to the top of that thing." I mean, the ladder was caged, so it's not like it was super dangerous. So I did. We would build forts. We would make weapons out of PVC pipes, twine, and all sorts of other things. And we would do the things boys would do. But as we got older, the thing I really appreciated about this guy was the time that we had to just talk through life, spiritual things, our relationship with God. Summer after summer, we went to Arrowhead Bible Camp, and we were there learning and growing together. And he pointed to these experiences. We could talk of some of the same experiences that God moved in our hearts at these places during these times. And by God's grace, only by God's grace, I grew in my faith with God. But this friend of mine didn't. Things happened in the family, other things came up in his life, and he's just like, I don't think I can reconcile the fact that we believe in this God and all these things happen. And so he changed. He's like, I don't believe this, I'm going to believe something else. And he moved from one belief to another. Even though he had these experiences that were really important, and for me, formative. And I believe for him, they were also formative at that time. They shaped how he thought and lived in that moment, in those times. But time tested each individual relationship with God. And I went one way and he went another. And the important thing, I think, to realize and understand is that these experiences, like what Jacob has, this encounter with God, they're important. God uses them, but they're not sustainable. If all we're waiting for are these big experiences with God, and we're not pursuing life with Him in this day-to-day kind of manner, it's hard to grow and it's hard to thrive in those places. They're not sustainable for our relationship with Him to just live on these spiritual experiences. God calls us to follow Him, pursue Him, and when we do that, He shapes and changes and molds our lives. And I think as we look at Jacob's lives, as we look at our own lives, looking at Matthew 13 will help give some perspective to this. Matthew 13, 3 and following. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on the rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and they immediately sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and thorns grew up and choked them, and other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, and some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." I think we see ourselves in this passage of Matthew. I think we can see Jacob in this passage in Matthew. Like I said, we don't know if Jacob had a genuine conversion at this point. But here's what we do know. Jacob, having this encounter with God, saying, this is the place where God lives. This is the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Having this awe and this wonder and fear of God and this right response, followed by this really unknown response, goes on to continue life much as he did. As we see him with his family in Haran with Laban, he cheats, he lies. Laban wasn't much better, but we kind of see this springs up quickly and then fades away because there's no root, there's no depth. And he offers this conditional promise to God, saying, God, if you do these things, I'll follow you. But then he promises, like, I'll give you 10%. I'll give you 1/10 of everything I make. Everything you give me, I'll give you a full 10th. And I think, in some respects, God's like, that's good. 1/10 of something I'll give you later. But he calls for his life now. There's one commentator said, Jacob offered to God everything he had at that point in his life. And as I thought about it, I was like, that's not true. Jacob had his life to offer, and he didn't. In comparison to all that Jacob could offer, Jacob could have given his life and saying, you know what, you are the God of my ancestors. You called my grandfather out of this place into this land. You've given us these promises. I'm going to give you my life in return. In comparison to what Jacob could have given, it was really a small and meager offering, saying, God, I'm going to anoint this stone with oil. I'm going to give you 1/10 of everything you give me at some point in my life. And so that second question, how should we respond? How should we respond when God shows us himself, when God reveals to us who he is? I think we see it in the first couple of verses where he says, God is in this place. I mean, when we gather and worship and we sing these songs, God is in this place. We come with awe, we come with worship, and we come with an offering of ourselves, saying, God, whatever you have called me to do, whatever you need me to do, I will do it regardless of how difficult, regardless of my own feelings. God, I offer myself, just like Paul writes in Romans, a living sacrifice. And so I would encourage you, wrestle with these questions. Think back, how did God begin with you? Where did your story with God start? For Jacob, it was in this moment, this is the first time that he sees God. He's like, this is God. I know this is God. God's in this place and I know it. For us, maybe it was something different. Maybe it was our parents taught us as we were children, or we learned from a VBS, but regardless, where did God begin? Where did God say, we are lost, and I have given you a way to be free and found? Repent and believe. Where did God begin? And find courage in that, encouragement in that. Find rest in the truth that you are God's children where you are. And if you wrestle with that question and you say, I don't think there's a beginning. I don't think I know God. Let this be that day and say, I want to follow God who promises life, who gives eternal life to those who would believe and repent. And then for that second question, how are you responding? I think we can respond in good ways and say, God, I want to offer you a portion of what I have, or a portion of what you'll give me, but God calls us for so much more. We are not our own. We were bought with a price. And so I'd encourage you to reflect on this and ask, how are you responding to God's revelation of himself? Are you seeking these spiritual highs and these mountaintop experiences where it's like, okay, I see God clearly, or are we following him every day in the struggles and in the times where maybe we don't see God so clearly, but still we know he's faithful and we follow anyway? What is your response to the fact that God has called you and made you a people and named you his own? Where did God begin and how are you responding? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you that you have called us, that you have given us life. And Father, I do ask that as we reflect on these times, as we reflect on these things, that we would be encouraged that you sought us, that you found us, that you saved us. Encouraged by these things. And then, Father, challenged that as we grow in you, you have called us to lay aside more than just a tenth of whatever you give us, but you have called us to lay down our lives to follow you. And Father, in laying down our lives to follow you, there is great joy, and there is, I think, more life than we would realize. Father, give us courage to do these things. Be with us, because we know we cannot do it on our own. And it's you at work in us. Father, do this in our lives. In your name, amen.